Continuing this morning, started last week talking a little bit about preparing for the coming of a king. And we know, again, Christmas time is where we talk about the time of Jesus' birth, the coming of the king for the first time, but then Jesus is coming again. And we acknowledge that as a church, that we are preparing for him to come. And my question for us has been, how do we prepare individually, getting ready for Jesus to come back? And as I talked last week with you a little bit, we talked about Joseph and Mary and about how Joseph had a very tough road to go here in the beginning. Found out his wife, well, not even quite his wife, his fiancée was pregnant. Now, in that day, that was punishable by death. And in that day, the husband had every right, or the man had every right to do those things. We don't have that culture today, but that was the way it was back then. But what we said was, Joseph was a man that the Bible called what? Righteous. He was a righteous man. And so he wasn't going to do that. He wasn't going to publicly humiliate Mary. He wasn't certainly going to have her put to death. But here's the kicker with this, and this is what's so important. He was making those decisions before he even knew that God was doing what was going on. He was making those decisions before he knew that. It's easy to do that when you find out God's in charge. It wouldn't have meant near as much if Joseph had said in the beginning, well, I'm having her put to death. But then the angel comes and says, Joseph, don't do that. This is because of God. Joseph didn't even wait for that. Why? Because he was righteous. And a righteous man, a righteous woman, are those that do what is right at all times in order to glorify and honor God. Even if it doesn't feel good for me. Even if the circumstances may be difficult for me, even when no one would know. This is the time of year, obviously, with a bazillion people out shopping and all kinds of money all over the place. I hear stories from time to time of people that find money. I don't know if anybody ever found money here, like on the ground. So my son found a $100 bill one time on the ground. I don't know what the most is that you've ever found. But my question for me would be, if I was walking in the store and I saw a wad of cash laying on the ground, what would I do? I would love to stand up here and say to you, well, of course, I would turn that money in because obviously someone lost that and I would feel bad about that. I would never take that. I would love to tell you that. I'd like to also think that the vast majority of the time that's exactly what I would do, but I'd be lying to you if I didn't say I'd think, well, you know what? That's too bad for them, but there that is. And if I don't pick it up, then somebody else is going to pick it up. That's not a righteous thought. That's not a righteous way of living. Because righteous means I do the right thing. And to do the right thing means I take this and I turn it in someplace because somebody's probably going to come back and try to claim that. You say, well, Pastor Dave, what if somebody else grabs it? That's not my responsibility. My job is to do the right thing. And that's what Joseph was. Joseph was a man that was righteous. And so he did the right thing, even when it wasn't an easy thing. He wasn't going to condemn Mary. He wasn't going to put... But the other thing about preparing that we've been talking about and getting ready, preparing also involves what? It involves waiting. Oh, we're going to talk about waiting. I don't want to talk about waiting. Didn't we already talk about waiting one time before? Yes, we did. We're coming back to it. So if you were waiting for us to get back to this, here we are. That's so funny. But wait, thank you, Randy, very much. I appreciate that. Waiting is something that is very difficult that nobody likes to do. Let me give you some numbers here. In case you think, well, I don't have to worry about that kind of thing. Nobody likes to wait. 45 to 62 minutes a day you spend waiting for something. Now, men, do not nudge your wife and go, yeah, mine's like 3 hours. No, don't do that. Or the other way around. 45 to 62 minutes a day we spend waiting for things. If you're sitting someplace and you're just, whatever it might be, I'm waiting to leave, I'm waiting for this, the doctor's appointment, wherever it is, that's waiting, almost an hour. In your lifetime, you're going to sit at a red light. You ready for this? About 6 months of your life, you're going to spend sitting at red lights in the course of your life. I got a worse one than that. You ready? In the course of your life, you're going to spend between 2 and 3 years waiting in lines someplace. 2 to 3 years. All that time just spent waiting. And waiting, obviously, for the majority of us means that there's not a whole lot going on. Why? Because I'm waiting. I'm just, here I am. How else do you describe that? But the question is not, are you going to wait? Yes, we are. The question is, how do you wait? How do you wait? And that's what I want to look at this morning. Not about red lights and about standing in lines at the mall and all that kind of thing. What I want to talk about this morning is as we're preparing for the coming of the King, that means he hasn't come yet. Jesus has not returned the second time yet. He's not come. Now, there are some groups that will try to tell you, yes, he did. No, he did not. Why? Because the Bible tells us that when he does, we're gone. Christians are gone. That's called the rapture. We'll talk about that at some point down the road. We're not going to get into all that right now. Lots of different thoughts about that, but I'm just telling you that's what the scripture says. In the twinkling of an eye, he calls us out. So he hasn't come yet again. And so what that means is that we are waiting for him to come. So how I wait is very important. But here's the other thing. What I do while I'm waiting is also very important. Because the thing I want us to begin to change our mind about is that as a Christian and waiting, that waiting should not be automatically equated with inactivity. Does that make sense to you? Waiting doesn't mean that you have to be standing or doing nothing. And especially as Christians, as we're waiting for Jesus to come back, we have things that we need to be doing today. Getting ready. Getting ready for him to come and to take us back with him. Remember, we talked about the bridegroom and the bride. That we as the church are the bride of Jesus. That he's going to be coming back to receive us and take us back with him. And the Bible talks about that in a number of different places. But it should never be about inactivity. And I want to go back to one of my favorite guys again. If I had a hero in the Bible, aside, of course, from Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate. But if any of those other characters that I had a hero, it would be Joseph. And I've talked about him several times. We're going to look at him again this morning for a few minutes. Because if there was anybody that demonstrated how to wait actively well, it was Joseph. Now, just a real quick synopsis of his life. And again, you probably know this pretty well, but I want to make sure we're on the same page. Joe is the youngest son of who? Who was his dad? Joseph's father was who? Well, no, thank you. Don't be staring at me here like you didn't understand what I was saying. Come on, this is an activity here. You're supposed to participate. Joseph's father was Jacob. Thank you. Jacob had a couple of different wives, as they did in that day. The wife that he loved the most, though, was Rachel. Rachel only had two children, and the first one she had was Joseph, and then the next one would have been Benjamin. But Joseph was the youngest of the 12 children at the time, And what happened was that Joseph was a guy that had a lot of wonderful qualities about him. What he didn't have going for him was tact or wisdom, at least as a young man. Because the Bible tells us that Joseph had two dreams. And the first dream is that all of his brothers were going to end up bowing down to him. The second dream is that not only all of his brothers, but his whole family was going to end up bowing down to him. He was just a kid when he got these dreams. Well, here's where he wasn't very smart. He went to all of his brothers and says, guys, come here, listen to this. Listen to what's going to be happening. As you might imagine, they didn't appreciate that very much. So much so that they decided they were going to kill him. Well, fortunately, Joseph's older brother, Reuben, said, look, guys, we can't kill Joe. We just can't. But the problem was that Dad wasn't helping the situation because Dad loved Joseph so much that he made him this gorgeous coat of multiple colors. And you've seen all this, and we've got the big show on it, and all Joe's the Technicolor Dreamcoat. Isn't that the name of them? Wow, I'm thinking about that whole thing right now, and that probably has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about. Don't get me off track. But he makes him this beautiful coat. And so Joseph has this. The brothers all know that Dad loves Joe the best. And so Joseph ends up going out to see his brothers. And they go, look, here comes the dreamer. Let's grab him and kill him. Reuben says, guys, don't do that. Let's take him and we'll throw him into a well, into a cistern. Reuben thinking, I'll go back later and I'll grab him and send him home and go, Joe, go home, be with Dad and shut up. Stop telling people these stories. Doesn't work that way. Because Judah takes a few of the other brothers, they go, they grab Joseph, they sell him to a band of Midianites who were traveling and heading to Egypt. So now Joseph is a slave. And of course they go back and they tell their dad that Joseph was killed by an animal, all these kinds of things. You think about that, it's like a Jerry Springer show, you know? I mean, it's hard to believe that they would actually do those kinds of things, and yet it was all a part of God's plan. All a part of God's plan. If you think you're in a tough place right now or in a strange place that you don't understand, God has a plan. He has a plan. Sometimes it requires us, though, to wait on him. So Joseph, of course, is sold into Potiphar's house. Potiphar's the captain of the guard for Egypt. And Potiphar likes Joseph so much that he puts him in charge over his whole house. Joseph is growing up into a young man now. He's in his 20s. Not only did Potiphar like Joseph, Potiphar's wife really liked Joseph. So much so that she tried to seduce him. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I love my God too much. He's too important. I love my master too much. I wouldn't do that. Well, she wouldn't have any of that. So she cried rape. And Joseph was thrown into prison. He not only goes to prison, but he is put in charge of all the prisoners. You see a pattern with this guy and why I think he's a guy to be admired in some ways? Because no matter where he was, he had the favor of God because of how he chose to respond to every situation he was in. I'll talk to you more about that in just a minute. He's in prison. He's in there a couple of years. He finally gets released. And then he ends up going before Pharaoh. And at some point then, Joseph is made the number two man in all of Egypt. He was actually called a vizier. A vizier was like the prime minister of the country. I'm obviously skipping over 90% of this. Go to Genesis, start in the 37th chapter, pick it up again in the 39th chapter, and read it all the way through to the end, and you'll read the story of Joseph. The reason why Joseph is so important for what it is we want to look at here this morning is because Joseph was called at a very early age to be used of God. He didn't understand what it was that was going to be happening. He really didn't understand the meaning of those dreams. All he had to do was just be able to say, look, this is what I felt like God showed me. But even as a young man, at the age of 17, which is when he was sold into slavery, he knew that God had a destiny for him. Is there any way that he would have thought that that destiny involved being a slave? Probably not. And yet what Joseph did was he demonstrated a capability to be able to wait on the things of God in such a way that God was able to use him even in the midst of the waiting. That's what it is that I believe God's calling us to do. What is it you're asking God for this morning? What is it that you're believing that he's going to do? What breakthrough are you asking God for? Here's one of the problems that we have to deal with. Is there anybody in here that God's ever come and said, when do you want that to happen for you? What's your time frame on that? You know, you got some other things you want to do. You want that now? You want me to wait a little bit? When are you ready for that to happen? He's never asked me that once. Wish he would. That'd sure make my life a lot easier. I don't know about the rest of you, but there are a lot of things that I've been praying for that, man, it would be great if they happened right now. But they don't. Why? Because God's not only looking at what he's doing in my life, he's looking at what's going to impact all of those people around me. He's looking at what he's going to do in my life and how it's going to impact generations to come. He's looking at what it is that's going to take place in my life that's going to bring him glory. And so when I'm waiting for him, it's not about the timing of it, it's about my faithfulness in knowing that he will be true to his word. Whatever it is that you're praying for right now, don't give up. Don't care what it looks like. I don't care what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter what you see with your eyes. Don't give up if you're asking God for breakthrough. And Joseph understood that. As I'm preparing for the coming of the king, though, and as each of us are preparing, what is it that we're supposed to be doing while we're waiting? Joseph was obviously very active in his times of waiting. Obviously, he did his work at Potiphar's house. Did a really good job, too. Why? Because he got promoted. He obviously was a good prisoner. Why? Because he got promoted. He did the things that he was supposed to do. But there's something else about those times, and before I go into any more specifics, I want us to understand this concept. Everything that you're walking through right now is preparing you for what God has for you next. It's a time of preparation. There is nothing wasted in the kingdom of God, ever. I look back in things of my life leading up to even this church, and I look at all of the different things that God's allowed me to walk through, and I realize so many of those things, I'm applying them right now to our family, to what we're doing here. What does that mean? It's hard to explain, and yet, again, if you think back at the things of your life that you've done and even where you are or some other things you've walked through, God uses every single one of those. I had an opportunity. This is just a little one. I had an opportunity, boy, how long ago was that? I don't even remember. Decades ago, to do some television and radio work for another pastor that I was working with at the time. Little did I know that I would then have another opportunity as a part of this church to do some things with television and all of that. Do you have any plans, Pastor, to go and to do TV? No, that's not what I'm interested in doing. But what I want to do is to be ready for whatever opportunity God brings me. He never wastes anything that I've walked through as long as I'm willing to give that to Him. Don't despise the times that you're in places that you may not fully understand. He's got a plan. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose for what it is that you're going to be doing. Let me just give you a few things here that as we prepare for the coming of Jesus, how do we actively wait well? That's what we're looking at this morning, actively waiting well. Last week it was about understanding that we need to be righteous as we're waiting for Him, to do the right things, that our hearts and our minds are set to be obedient to the Word of God, to do the things that may not be easy to do, but I'm going to do it right because that's what a righteous man and a righteous woman do. But how do I actively wait well as I'm waiting for Jesus to come? Here's the first one. Everything I do is focused on pleasing Him. That seems pretty basic and pretty simple, doesn't it? Everything I do should be about pleasing Him. So the first thing I need to know about that is, what is it that pleases Him? That's why I read the Word. That's why I want to have the Word in my life in some way, every day. To know what it is that God wants of me, what's right, what's wrong. You say, well, Pastor Dave, don't we all know that? Well, once again, let me ask you, wad of cash on the ground, nobody's around, what's right, what's wrong? Be easy to take that. I got some bills I can pay. Does the amount of money on the floor make any difference in whether you do the right thing or the wrong thing? Is the fact that somebody would see you or maybe catch you have anything to do with what you do? The sole basis of what I do in my life should be about pleasing God, about honoring Him with my life. The other part about understanding that is knowing and recognizing temptation when it comes. Once again, nice wad of cash on the floor. Is that a temptation to me to take something that doesn't belong to me? Sure it is. That's a temptation. You say, Pastor Dave, aren't you getting a little bit kind of, you know, come on. Real life, Pastor. No, that is real life. It's always about what is the right thing to do. And as I desire to want to please God, those opportunities that I have to be able to demonstrate to someone else, do you think the person at the counter is going to think you're a good person or a lunatic? Probably going to think you're a lunatic. Bringing back money that you could have just put into your pocket and left with, but to do the right thing means that God is glorified and God is honored by that. So actively focus on pleasing God. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. Don't allow your circumstances to be what controls your behavior. Don't allow your circumstances to be what controls your behavior. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, again, look at Joseph. Joseph's circumstances were lousy for about 13 years of his young life. Because he didn't get to go to Egypt and be the vizier until he was 30 years old. Went into captivity around the age of 17. So between those 13 years, he was either a slave or he was in prison. That's a lousy place to be. Don't forget, in biblical times, if you were in prison, it wasn't like you had this advocate of society and all the things that protect the prisoners and all that. They have rights and all of that. Joe, that's right, correct? They have rights there in some regard, some measure. You can't just do whatever you want to them. Well, in biblical times, if you got into prison, you may or may not get out again. They may forget about you. Matter of fact, Joseph got forgotten. Remember reading that? Because he helped out one of the guys that was in there and said, look, when you get up to Pharaoh, don't forget me. He forgot him. It wasn't like that they had a sentence list there of when you got out. You may or may not ever get out. Joseph's circumstances had no hope when he was in them. But God had a plan. And Joseph lived his life in those circumstances without allowing those things to affect who he was. He could have just mailed it in. You ever just mailed it in with something in your life? Be honest. Don't say yes or no. But I mean, we've all done that. We've all just kind of mailed it in. You get to the end of a job that you used to have, you know, and like the last 2 weeks, you're just, I'm done. You know, I'm just, or the week before vacation on your job, and you're going, I'm useless this week. That's mailing it in. And sometimes we do that in our lives as well. And sometimes we do that with God. We just mail it in. We just show up at church. That's good. I'm here. Come on, I punched my ticket. Get off my back. But how do we behave Monday through Saturday then? What are the circumstances of my life, and how is it that I am acting towards people in my life? My husband, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my neighbors, the guy at the store, the person cutting me off in traffic. That one's for me. Always that one's for me. But how am I going to behave when I'm standing in line and I'm waiting and the person in front of me is paying with a third party out-of-state check and, you know, they got to get six forms of ID verification to come and I'm waiting and I got this little can of tuna I want to get and I just want to get out of here. I got stuff at home. How are you getting? How are you feeling? What's going on? Those are the times. It seems like it's such a little thing, but those are the times that we can have the greatest impact for the kingdom of God, just by the way that we behave and the way that we act. Joseph did well in the times when the circumstances were lousy. He didn't let those things control who he was. Everything I do to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So that's at your work, it's at your home, it's driving your car, it's standing at the mall. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. One other thing about your circumstances, don't allow those things to push you away from God. Don't allow your circumstances to push you away from God. That's easy to do. Now, there are some folks that get drawn closer to God in tough times, which is where you want to be. But there are many times when things get tough, who do we get mad at? What are you letting this happen to me for? I go to church, I tithe my money, I read, I pray. How come I'm having to deal with all this? What's the... And people say, forget it. All right, that's it. Forget it. I'm not going to deal with God. He doesn't love me. He doesn't care about me. And we allow those circumstances to be what dictates and control who we are. Can I encourage you once again that no matter what it is that's going on around you, know that God is right there. He never leaves us. He never left Joseph in the midst of prison, even in slavery, never left him. And as a part of that, Joseph came to the place of growing and maturing and beginning to understand more and more what it was that God had in store for him. The third one, and I think this is a very important one. First one, everything I do focused on pleasing him. Second one, don't allow your circumstances to control the way that you behave. The third one, be trustworthy in what God gives you to do in the time of waiting. Once again, Joseph was very trustworthy. Obviously, he kept getting promoted. He couldn't help it. How'd you like that? At every job you go to, you can't help but get promoted. Doggone it, I'm going to get that vice presidency again. I'm sick of being vice president. I'm sick of that big money I'm getting in those great offices. Tired of it. Joseph got promoted everywhere he went. Why? Because God could trust him. That's why. God could trust him. Once again, preparing. He was a slave in the house of Potiphar, meaning that he was in charge of all of those things. He had to deal with people issues. He had to deal with Potiphar's wife. He had to deal with all the other people that were a part of his staff there. He goes to prison. Now he's got prisoners, probably some pretty rotten people that he had to deal with. But learning to deal with them, being put in charge, dealing with jailers who wouldn't have treated him fairly, ultimately then preparing him for what? To become the vice president of a nation, to become the prime minister over all of Egypt. God was preparing him for what he wanted. Why? Because he could trust him. Let me ask you something this morning. And this is not an easy question to answer, but I just want you to just think to yourself, can God trust me with what I'm praying for right now? What have I demonstrated to God in my life that would lead him to be able to trust me? Many of you are praying, as Katarina and I are, for financial breakthrough in our lives. Can God trust you with that breakthrough? How would it change you? Say, it would never change me. Let's not be so quick with that. Great blessing and money change people. It changes the way they do things. It changes the way that they treat people. And suddenly we begin to forget that, you know what, it wasn't my doing. It was the hand of God that blessed me with this. Can he trust you? Joseph demonstrated that he could be trusted. Potiphar's wife came and said, come with me. He said, no, I won't do that. He could be trusted. He was put in charge of all of Egypt. Only under the Pharaoh. Why? Because he could be trusted. God is looking for a church that he can trust with his blessings today. He's looking, can we be that church? Can we be that people? Jesus tells a parable in the 9th chapter of Luke, where he's teaching about the 10 servants. The rich master goes away, and he calls 10 of his servants in, and he gives them each money, and he says, here, I want you to invest this money for me while I'm gone. And he comes back, and the first servant comes to him and says, Master, here's your 10, and here's 10 more. I doubled the money for you. He said, well done. Next one came, he said, here's your 10, here's 5 more. I 50% return. He said, well done. The next one comes up and says, Master, here's your 10. He said, I took it and I buried it in the ground because I know how tough you are, and I thought I better take care of your money. He said, you wicked servant. He couldn't trust him. Jesus was teaching his disciples that regardless of what it is that you've been given, can I be trusted? Can you be trusted with the things that God gives you right now to handle them in a way that not only brings glory to him, but doesn't allow us to begin to complain? It doesn't bring us to the place where we're not happy with what it is that we have. We're always looking to get more of things. Why? To glorify him or to satisfy our own needs in our own flesh? They're not easy questions to look at. And yet God knows what's in our hearts. He's looking for a people that he can trust. Here's the last one. First one was to glorify God. Second one, don't let the circumstances control how I behave. Third one, be trustworthy in your time of waiting. Here's the last one. Realize that you always have a choice in how you wait, not only for the coming of Jesus, but what you're waiting for every single day in your life right now. You have a choice. And you hear me say this, if you've been coming here on a fairly regular basis, which most of you have, you know that I talk about choice a lot. Because I think as Christians, we have found it so easy just to kind of boot it off to the side like the rest of culture does and says, well, it's my family history. It's the way I am. I'm a type A personality. Well, I had these issues in my life in the past, and that's why I am like I am today. It's not to deny any of those things, but it is to say, as Christians today, we have got to come to the place of accepting responsibility for the things that we do, being who God created us to be, knowing that we can be more than conquerors because of Jesus Christ in our lives, and to not continue to try to put the blame on everybody else. My friends, if you're walking through a tough place right now, sometimes the first best thing you can do is just simply go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I really messed this up. The choice of how we're going to wait and what we're going to do. There are a lot of folks that when time begins to take too long, they just begin to take things into their own hands. They stop waiting. They say, you know what? I'll make it happen. Do you know what more often than not happens when we do that? Almost always, we lose the opportunity to receive God's very best for us when we're not willing to wait for him. My friends, it's not easy. I'm not sitting here trying to tell you, nah, this is a walk in the park. You know, it's just decide you're going to do it. It'll be real easy. No, it's not easy. But that's why we continue to hold to him. That's why we continue to ask him for strength in our lives. That's why we continue to love and support and pray for one another. So we're not doing this on our own. But let me tell you one more thing, and this is an absolute guaranteed promise. If you wait on him, he will bless you beyond your ability to understand or comprehend it. You say, well, Pastor Dave, does that mean if I pray and I'm faithful and I wait that he's going to make me a millionaire? I didn't say that. Because the blessing that God gives us is not always the same one we ask for. He often blesses us in ways we didn't even comprehend or we didn't even see, because he's the one that knows what we need more than anybody else. Waiting is not easy. It's a difficult thing to do. And yet, as we're waiting for Jesus to come back, what he's called us to do is to wait well and to be active while we're waiting for him. Matthew 26:31 is a sad verse, I think. Because it's where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, guys, let me tell you something here. Every single one of you is going to bail on me. You're all going to bail on me. You're all going to take off. He doesn't use the word bail, but that's what he's saying. And of course, Peter steps up and goes, wait a minute, Jesus, hang on. If they all leave you, I'm sticking. There's no way I'm going to leave. And I would think that's what all of us would say. I would want to say that to Jesus. My goodness, it's my master. It's my God. God, I would never leave you. And yet when the time came, what was the choice? What did Peter choose to do? Chose to deny him 3 times. All of the disciples chose to run when they came into the garden. They all scattered. I would love for us to be able to say here this morning, nah, there's no way any of us would do that. Yeah, we might. when push comes to shove, when it gets right difficult. But can we be at the place where we are so focused on Him, when I want nothing more in my life than to please God, that when I have to wait, I'm going to do it in a way that honors Him. I'm going to be loving to the people around me. I'm going to be active in the things that I'm doing. I'm going to be trying to learn everything I can while I'm waiting, so that when the time comes that He answers my prayer, when that breakthrough comes, I'm ready to be used of Him. Because that's what He's looking for, is a church, a bride, that is ready to return with Him. Folks, this morning, can I encourage you again that as you're waiting, that you do it expectantly, do it actively. Don't get sitting with your arms folded going, okay, well, as soon as God's ready, I guess I'm ready too. No, be active in the things that He wants of you right now. You can be a blessing wherever you are, in whatever circumstance you are. Joseph was in prison. Joseph was a slave. He was still a blessing to the people around him. The Bible says that not only, catch this and then I'm done, not only was Joseph, did he receive blessing, but who else received blessing? Potiphar's whole house was blessed. The blessing that God brings us in our lives overflows and affects everybody around us. Be that blessing. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word this morning. I thank You, God, that even while we're waiting, whatever it is, God, we're waiting on Your return, but God, we're also waiting for things in our lives right now, and I pray that each and every one of my brothers and sisters here this morning would know that, number one, You haven't left them. It may have been years and years and years that they've been waiting and praying. You've not left them. You have a plan, and it's a perfect plan. All we need to do is to hold on to You and to be faithful in those times. Father, I pray that You would encourage us. I pray, God, that when Satan comes and lies to us and tells us it's never going to happen, that we would hold to the fact that Your promises are yes and amen in everything that You tell us and in every way of our lives, that as we desire to bring You glory and honor, You love nothing more than to bless Your kids. And so we thank You, God, for that promise. Keep us safe, I pray, God. If there's bad weather coming here, I just pray, Lord, watch over each and every one of us as we're wherever it is that we go. And we look forward to coming back again next week together. It's in Jesus' matchless name I pray all these things. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Well, have a great, great week.